Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So this week, Jonah finally got to Nineveh and loudly preached what may be the shortest, most straightforward sermon ever. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Not might be, but shall be. He didn't even throw in a turn or burn clause. Did you notice that? Repent and change your ways, or Nineveh shall be overthrown. No. Just 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. If you've been following this sermon series, you won't be surprised when I say I'll bet Jonah preached this with all that he had and enjoyed every minute of it. He hated these Ninevites, wanted nothing more than to see God follow through on his threat to wipe them out. He was thrilled with the possibility that God would hammer this city and all who dwelt there. But when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. And when Jonah saw this, to say that he was disappointed with God just doesn't begin to describe his state. He was so much more than disappointed. He didn't just fall or drop, he plummeted into despair. He felt stabbed in the back, betrayed by the God that he had served so faithfully back in Israel. How would you respond if you heard that a mass killing had taken place in Boise? Would you be shocked, stunned, outraged? I suspect you'd be all of that and more. One thing you probably wouldn't be is surprised. It happens. Evil people will do evil things, and there are a lot of evil people in this world. But what if ISIS suddenly declared that they've been wrong all along? That they've heard the message of Jesus and his love for all mankind, so they're laying down their arms and joining with the world to work toward peace and unity? That would be shocking. That would be surprising. Why is it so much easier to believe that great evil can happen than good? I don't know, are we simply cynical? Or maybe is it that we know ourselves all too well? Or maybe it's just because we trust the power of God's word too little. See, God's word certainly affected Nineveh. But if it's so powerful, why does Jonah respond the way he does? Here's a man who has been immersed in the Word of God his whole life. In fact, God had revealed himself directly to him on more than one occasion. And yet he's so upset, he treats the Almighty God worse than I think I would treat anyone. The version we heard this morning was, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry." But here's the way Eugene Peterson in his translation, The Message, put it. Jonah was furious. He lost his temper. He yelled at God. "God, I knew it. When I was back home, I knew this was going to happen, and that's why I ran off to Tarshish. I knew you were sheer grace and mercy, not easily angered, rich in love, and ready at the drop of a hat to turn your plans of punishment into a program of forgiveness." I think that actually gives us a better picture of how Jonah felt about what God did by showing mercy. So why didn't the power of God's word encourage Jonah? What was his real problem? Well, although it isn't revealed explicitly in the text, verse 2 implies that Jonah had already talked to God about this before. "And he prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country?'" Keller suggests that this, as Jonah's tirade against God, "I just knew you might do something like this. These people are evil and they only changed because they were scared. They didn't convert and start worshiping you. They merely promised to start changing. And you bestowed mercy on them for that. It is good that you're a God of mercy. But this time you've gone too far." You know, as I said, Jonah felt betrayed. The Lord, Yahweh, was Israel's God. The Ninevites had no right to receive anything from them. Well, nothing but judgment, perhaps. But God had promised Israel and kept that promise for generations to be their God. He promised to care for them like a father. He had even disciplined them, sometimes quite harshly, to prove to them that he loved them too much to let them keep hurting themselves. I think Jonah's dilemma was this: how could God keep his promises to uphold and protect his people and at the same time show mercy to their enemies? How could God claim to be a God of justice and allow such evil and violence to go unpunished? Those are tough questions. Not just for Jonah, but for us as well. I think we face those questions regularly in life. There truly seems to be a contradiction between the justice of God and the love of God here. But more on that next week. So if you want to hear the end of the story, you've got to be here next week. You see, Jonah's personal problem was extremely deep. It went clear to the heart. Verse 3 indicates just how serious it was. He says, "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live." What Jonah's saying is, "Unless you act the way I want you to act, Lord, I have no reason to live." You see, in his mind, God clearly didn't have the same priorities as he did. And that being the case, he had nothing to live for. If God wasn't going to be predictable, life had no meaning. And in saying that, Jonah reveals there's something much more important to him than his relationship with God. For Jonah, it was the fact that Israel's greatest enemy would remain a threat. God's will and the stability and the peace of Israel appeared to be at odds, and Jonah made it clear which one was most important to him. And quite honestly, we do the same thing. When we say, "Unless you do this," or "If you don't do that," or "How could you say you love and allow such and such to happen," when we say all those things, we may not be as blunt or as honest with God as Jonah, but the problem is the same. You see, whatever this or that or such and such is has become our greatest love, our bottom line, our real God. It's the thing without which life has no meaning. As we listen to Jonah berate God, we have to ask, what is it that's so important that if we lost it, we'd be so devastated as to give up on God? I think the reality is none of us probably know what that is yet. In fact, can't know until whatever that is threatened. And that's why it's so important to think about it now. That's why it's so important to remain strong in the faith, because your faith is going to be heavily challenged in life. It's important to know so you won't be crushed and despairing when that thing is threatened. I think God's answer, or rather his question to Jonah, is really amazing. He doesn't do what I do when my kids would talk to me like that. He doesn't yell at Jonah, but rather pleads with him to soften his heart. And the Lord said, is it right for you to be so angry? Is it good for you to hate so deeply, Jonah? If Jonah had been more in step with God, he would have been glad that the Ninevites had taken the first steps toward faith. Coming to faith in God, well, just doesn't normally happen in an instant. The Ninevites had started down the road, and Jonah should have helped them continue the journey by teaching them about this God who had relented, this God who is so rich in mercy. But rather than going back into the city to teach and preach, he stayed outside of it. In fact, he found a nice hill to step up on and watch and wait till God wiped out the city so he could see the whole thing happen in front of him. Now, Keller suggests that we find a clue as to why he did this in the prayer that he prayed while still in the belly of the fish. After being thrown overboard, Jonah was confronted with the reality that he had no hope if God was going to be completely fair and just with him. And if he was going to survive, he needed mercy. See, Jonah wanted the Ninevites to get their just deserts, but there in the belly of the fish, the shoe was on the other foot, and it didn't feel very good. In the belly of the fish, Jonah began to get a deeper understanding of his need for grace. But at the end of that prayer, Jonah declares, "Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love." In other words, those who continue to cling to idols forfeit any chance for God's mercy. But then he prays, "But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay." What Jonah is saying is these pagans have idols, but I certainly don't. Yes, I need mercy, but I'm certainly not on the same level as those Gentiles because I'm an Israelite. I'm certainly better than them. And that's the same kind of thinking that Jesus addressed in our gospel lesson this morning. See, Jonah was reading the Bible selectively, using the Bible to justify himself. Keller writes, "Whenever we read the Bible in order to say, 'Ha, I'm right,' whenever we read it to feel righteous and wise in our own eyes, we're using the Bible to make ourselves into fools or worse. Because the Bible says that the marks of evil fools is to be wise in your own eyes." You see, if we read the Bible, if we feel more righteous, then we're actually misreading that Bible. We've missed its central message. Because you see, the central message of the Bible is that but for the grace of God, we are completely lost and condemned. It's when the Bible humbles us and encourages us with God's love and mercy despite our sinfulness, then we know we're reading the Bible rightly. Jacques Ellul, in his book, The Judgment of Jonah, wrote, "What the Bible teaches us about ourselves is that we are not righteous, that we have no means of justifying ourselves, that we have no right to condemn others and be in the right against them, and that only a gracious act of God can save us." That is what Scripture teaches us. And if we stick to this, reading the Bible is useful and healthy and brings forth fruit in us. It goes on to say that if we use the Bible to conclude that we're better than others, that studying the Scriptures becomes a source of death and Satan's work. And Keller drives that point home when he says, "The one other example we have of anyone quoting and twisting the Bible to resist God is when Satan does it against Jesus in the wilderness. Shortly before Martin Luther died, a piece of paper was found in his pocket. Among other words, Luther wrote, there were these. This is true. We are all beggars. See, God's word is a gracious gift. In it, God teaches us that His blessings are new to us each and every day. He richly provides for you and me what we could never deserve, and above all things, the life and salvation that is ours through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is a pure gift of His grace. By grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We are all beggars. Hearing that, you and I should shout with Luther, this is most certainly true. And thank God it is. All we have to offer God is our sin and our brokenness. We are desperate beggars before God for everything. But God is your Father, who by grace forgives you for the sake of His Son. See, ultimately, Jonah's problem was that he didn't let grace go deep enough while in the belly of the fish. In his own eyes, he remained superior to the Gentiles that God sent him to. I think Jonah's anger was a result of fear. Primarily, fear for his country. But his fear was driven by his distrust of God. He couldn't believe that God could still love and protect Israel as well as show mercy and grace to non-Israelites. But fortunately, God could, and God did. For in Christ, God has brought us Gentiles into His flock. Jonah needed a deeper knowledge and trust in God's grace. Keller writes, when we reach the depth of God's grace, it begins to drain us, slowly but surely, of both self-righteousness and fear. God does this when you know how deeply He loves you. And the Apostle John shows that he understood this when he wrote, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. We love because He first loved us. See, that's what you and I need. We need that each and every day. God's love that casts out our fear. This is a hard world to live in. It's a scary world to live in. We were talking about this in Bible class this morning. This world has all kinds of things to worry about. Wake up at night considering, thinking about, being scared of. But God's love for you casts out that fear. To fully understand how blessed you are, let's recognize how lost you were without Christ. Know and celebrate that you are completely dependent on God's grace. When that begins to happen, then you can begin to serve the Lord properly. Not in order to get things from Him or to get Him to act as you want Him to act, but to love Him and to serve Him simply for the sake of who He is, your Savior and your Lord. Amen.